Pastor Jack is going to be continuing his sermon series in 1 Peter. So today we're going to be reading out of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 22. If you grabbed a Pew Bible, the ESV is page number 1205, and the NIV is 1890. So this is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 22. And here's the word of the Lord. Finally, all of you, have unity in mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this you were called, that you may obtain blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears are open to their prayer. And his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went to proclaim to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, which with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him, the word of God.
Morning, Waterdam. It's good to be with all of you. I would like to just ask you to pray with me, and we'll start this passage here. As we're talking about today, a good conscience towards God, when God awakens our conscience and helps us to understand that we've done things wrong. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for our conscience. It reminds us of when we've stepped out of bounds, that we've walked out of your will. We pray, God, that you'd help us to understand that our conscience is important. As we think about it, we are to honor Christ in all that we say and do, that we are to have a Christ-like attitude. As we minister to one another here, we are to love the brethren. We are to be of one mind. We're to have unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we pray for those that have a heavy burden of a guilty conscience, to know that Christ died on the cross. He was buried for our sins. He was raised to the newness of life. He gave us his righteousness, and that we can have forgiveness of our sins and that our conscience can be cleansed. As we're reminded every communion, that when we take part in the communion service, that our conscience is cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We're washed white as snow, and there is no more burden to carry. Christ has taken it from us. And so, God, we walk in the freedom of our new life in Christ. And so as Christians, it's important for us to be reminded of this today. We pray for our friends who are recovering from surgeries or hurting from treatment. We pray, God, that you would encourage them and help them to endure today as we are reminded of their treatment, their situation. We pray for endurance and comfort and a sense of your presence with them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we think about the conscience, you've ever done something as a kid and you have a guilty conscience, you know what it feels like. It's a heavy burden to carry around. And so the conscience is tough. It can be tough on us. And it's hard to get away from. Billy Graham wrote this: what is conscience? God has put within each one of us something that cries aloud against us whenever we do that which we know to be wrong. Conscience is the detective that watches the direction of our steps and decries every conscious transgression. Conscience is a vigilant eye before which our imagination, thought, and act is held up for either censure or approval. I believe there is no greater argument for the existence of God in the world today than the conscience. There is no greater proof of the existence of a moral law and a lawgiver in the universe than this little light of the soul. It is God's voice to the inner man. Conscience is our wisest counselor and teacher, and our most faithful and most patient friend. Do you have a good conscience this morning? A good conscience honors Christ the Lord. As we study in our text today, 1 Peter, writes in 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ would be put to shame." Then he talks about in verse 21, an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is interesting that Peter, being a fisherman, would talk about having a good conscience towards God, because if you remember, Peter messed up pretty bad. He denied Christ 3 times. And I would imagine he would have experienced a guilty conscience before Jesus, and that he was able to make his way back. And that God came to him. You remember when God asked him, Jesus asked him face to face, "Peter, do you love me?" And he kept having to answer him 3 times. And he kept telling him to take care of his sheep and then feed his lambs. What a relief for Peter to maybe hear those words of Jesus coming to him and talking to him and drawing him near. And we need to all understand that we can sin against our conscience, but there is a way to cleanse our conscience. All of us have a conscience, and it's common to all of us. It can cause us pain if we violate our conscience. It always hurts. It always wants to alleviate the pain. And so there are consequences when we try to carry our own guilty conscience. It becomes heavy and a burden to us. And it can only be cleansed by Jesus Christ. You will hear me often say this, and I don't know if it's repetitive or not, but I try to emphasize it, because in Hebrews it talks about, in Hebrews chapter 9, that Christ entered in on our behalf, that he cleansed our conscience. That's the only thing that could cleanse our conscience. Before, people remember, they couldn't enter into the Holy of Holies. They could only, the priest could go in and offer sacrifices. And God he said, it basically told us that it's the only place where God dwelled on earth with men, in that Holy of Holies. And we couldn't go in. The Old Testament, they had to bring sacrifices. Jesus became our sacrifice. He gave up his life so that we could come and enter into God's presence and have our conscience cleansed. It talks about that in Hebrews 9. And the communion supper reminds us of that. It's a means of grace. It's a great lifting of our burden to know that our sins are forgiven. Well, we shouldn't try to turn off our conscience. Some of us try to turn it off. We should turn to Christ. And it's widely known, the conscience, as a subject of jokes. Listen to what this man did. It says, "Dear sir or madam," it's a confession letter, "I cheated the government in my last tax return and have not been able to sleep at night since then because of my bad conscience. I enclose a check for $10,000. Yours truly. P.S. If I can't still sleep, I will send more. The value of a good conscience shouldn't be undermined. Do you have a good conscience? The Apostle Paul said that he said, "Brothers, I live my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." In chapter 24 of Acts, verse 16, so he says, "I always take pains," in other words, to exercise and train, that word pain, exercise and train. If you ever trained, you know it's painful at times. No pain, no gain. To have a clear conscience towards God and man. He told Timothy to fight the good fight, to have a clean conscience before God. And so this is a fight. This is a battle that's going on constantly. I don't know if you know this, but the United States government maintains a conscience fund. I read about this for people who want to pay their debts to the government and yet remain anonymous. I thought that was funny. Some city governments have a similar fund. I read about a city that investigated some tax frauds and announced that several citizens were going to be indicted. They did not release the names of the culprits. That week, a number of people visited City Hall to straighten out their taxes, and many of them were not on the indictment list. When conscience begins to work, we cannot live within ourselves until we have made things right. And so we have to understand that a good conscience is a good conscience. It's not necessarily a bad thing to have a good conscience. We don't need to be overly punitive to ourselves, because some of us have grown up maybe with a lot of shame and harshness. But God is a loving God, and he says, "My love is everlasting love." When you see that word everlasting, you're not going to be separated. God said no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And at the end of Romans 8, no separation. But in the middle, futility, frustration, hard to deal with sometimes, life. But we should always know that we can always go to God. We can have confidence if we're in Christ Jesus to come to God. Just like you know that your dad and mom are loving, when you go to them, you know that they're loving, you don't have to be afraid of them. And so a bad conscience can hurt our commitment to Christ. We call that a defiled or disobedient or a dirty conscience. A defiled conscience is mentioned in Titus 1:15. It says there, "The pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their conscience are defiled." Things that they used to bother us no longer bother us. If we live tolerating certain things and doing certain things, then we get used to them, both in our minds and our conscience have gotten defiled. Things that maybe a year ago would keep us awake no longer keep us awake. Then our conscience has gotten defiled. Warren Wiersbe gave an illustration. I've seen this illustration used and mentioned by other people. Swindoll, I don't know which one had it first or if somebody before them. But he said the conscience is like the windows in the room, like these windows. A good conscience is in the window through which the light of God can enter into our heart. But if the window gets dirty, the light cannot get in. That's a defiled conscience. If a little more dirt gets on the window, the Bible speaks of a seared conscience. In other words, it becomes calloused. Our conscience becomes dead. It's literally seared, literally means to be cauterized. Then it has been rendered insensitive. It's kind of like when you learn how to play guitar, you can build up calluses on your fingers. Otherwise, you like touch the strings, and after a while, the strings start to twing and make all kinds of sounds, and it's pretty painful until you get your fingers broke in. You get calluses after a while, and then you can even play with the left hand the notes because your fingertips are so hard. If you don't play a guitar, you've never learned that. That's something that happens. Well, it's something that can happen to our hearts, though, that we can become insensitive. We can dull our sense of right and wrong. Just as we are scarred, a branding iron numbs us to further pain. So the heart of an individual with a seared conscience is desensitized to moral pangs. You've always heard the saying someone has said, "Let your conscience be the guide," right? Well, it's okay if it's a good conscience, not a seared conscience, not a defiled conscience, but a good conscience. A good conscience is something that has been awakened unto God, the moral law that's inside of you that God gives us. It's like a compass. Swindoll says, if it's faulty, you will quickly get off course. A conscience gets its signals from the heart, which can be dulled, hardened, or calloused. Furthermore, a conscience can be overly sensitive and even drive us mad. And so as we think about it, it's important for us to fight the good fight. I want to read something. There's a book called Discovering the Joy of a Clear Conscience. It's written by Christopher Ashe. But he talks about a guilty conscience and that when God gets to work on waking up a man or a woman's conscience, it's never his purpose to leave that person feeling miserable. It's an awakened conscience ought to always be on the pathway to be a cleansed conscience. He says the guilty conscience is a burden to us. It keeps diaries. It makes us want to hide. It isolates us. It hurts us. It makes us angry, resentful, and restless. The very opposite of being happy inside. And so as we think about that, in this passage, you will see that in that verse down there in 1 Peter 3, verse 10, it says, whoever desires to love life and see good days. If you desire to love life, who doesn't desire to love life and enjoy some good days, to see some good days? And so God has something here for us in his word about having a clear conscience, having a good conscience towards God is important for us. So as we look at this, let's look at what blessings can come out of having a good conscience. Number one is a good conscience, and this is where Peter starts for us, is that a good conscience is a Christ-like attitude, and it's developed, it's cultivated, it's a consistent walk with Jesus. And he says in the very first verse there in our text today that we're studying, to cultivate this Christian-like attitude, a Christ-like attitude. Finally, he says, all of you be of one mind, or all of you have unity of mind. A sympathy, he says, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. So, number one, we're to have this unity of mind. Be of one mind. Unity. We are one, but we're not all the same. You go to a university. It's not uniformity, it's university. It's being likeness in diversity. It's having unity in diversity. The body is a good illustration of this. Every cell in your body is different. Each one has its role to play, but the cell in your body has a DNA code written. It's a master plan for the whole body. Every cell in your body has the same mind, the same code. And so we can say that Christians should be like a good choir. Right? As we were talking about choirs, all together, to sound unison, to hear the harmonies, and to hear the unity of the voicing of the notes. Under being of one mind, the mind of Christ, we're to be sympathetic. As we think about being sympathetic, it means show compassion. Some of your translations say pity, be pitying people. Listen to this little quote. By Art Bills, it says, pity weeps but walks away. Compassion comes to help and stay. So we shouldn't just pity and walk away somebody. We should show compassion on them and not walk away. We should stay and help. And then we're supposed to love the brethren. A Christ-like attitude, a good heart, a good conscience towards God is somebody who has a unity of mind, has the mind of Christ, who is sympathetic, who shows compassion, who loves the brethren. Talking about everyone in the body of Christ. And he's talking about believers here. And you should have a tender heart towards believers. As we think about our coming in here today, do we have a tender heart towards God? They're clothed in humility. They're courteous to one another. Just like Christ. He treated us better than we deserve. He looked out for our benefit. Some who have a good conscience cultivate a Christ-like attitude, but it's got to be consistent. And if it's real, it's going to be consistent. So we are to have a Christ-like attitude, and we are to cultivate blessings in our life. You want a blessing? Be a blessing. Here's an interesting statement here by Peter. He tells us something that I think all of us understand. Do not repay evil for evil, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain blessing. So as we think about it, we are to bless others. The lowest level is the satanic level. That's returning evil for good. And then there's the human level, and we all understand that. That's getting even. That's returning good for good and bad for bad. If you treat me well, I'll treat you well. If you treat me bad, I'm going to treat you bad. If you cut me off, I may cut you off. If you slap me, I might slap you back. If that's the human level, right? That's the natural. That's the fleshly level. But the higher level is when someone slaps you, we don't slap them back. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. That's the higher level. And here he's saying, don't repay evil for evil, but on the contrary, bless to this you were called. We're called to do this, to obtain a blessing. We'll be obtaining a blessing by doing this, by walking in this, by having a good conscience towards God. We'll be consistent in our behavior. We'll be consistent in our walk with Christ. We'll have a Christ-like attitude. We will cultivate blessings if we will do this. If we want a blessing, be a blessing. And so as we look at this, you're able to overlook an offense. You're able to bless those who curse you. You're able to turn the other cheek. Have you ever seen somebody do that? It's a powerful thing when you see it and you think, my goodness, how can they forgive that person? I've actually seen that. We have people here that have done that. I've had some really terrible things happen, and they've been able to do that. It's a witness. It's a witness to the dark world. Peter is saying if you have a good conscience, then the Holy Spirit will give you enough patience to endure. You'll be able to overlook the offense. And let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I like this quote. A heart touched by grace brings joy to the face. A heart touched by grace brings joy to the face. Do you have a face of grace when you walk in the room? And you've heard me say that before. It's a face of grace. Cultivate blessings. Now, here's the second thing. Enjoying life. Are you enjoying life? Do you want to know how to love life and see good days? I think that most of us would say loving life and having a good day is just having nothing bad happen to us, right? But that's not really true. I mean, that's not what he's talking about here. He says here in this passage, whoever desires to love life and see good days, I want to love life and see good days. And so I want to know how to do that. Well, he tells us how to do it. Here's what he says. We are a good conscience is knowing what a good day is and knowing how to live it out. To love his life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil. So we have to watch what comes out of our mouth. The tongue is the strongest muscle in the body. Who can keep it between those teeth? We have a tendency to run it. It can set fire and burn a whole forest down. And so those are things right out of James. We're to keep our tongue. And then let him keep his lips from speaking deceit. You can't see it very well there. I can't see it very well, so you can't see it very well. But it's something that we're to guard what comes out of our mouth. We're to turn away from evil and do good. Turn away from evil and do good. The last thing there, he says, is let him seek peace and pursue it. Be a peacemaker. Not a peace faker, not a troublemaker, but someone who seeks peace and pursues it. And that actually goes after it, to work on it with people. You ever had somebody that really kind of just is in your life? And that's a lot of effort right there, right? Amen? Yeah, some of you know who I'm talking about, or you got somebody in mind. That is just somebody that you have to deal with all the time, and God's saying, you want to enjoy your life? Whoever desires to love life and see good days, well, here's how to do it. Guard what comes out of your mouth. Turn away from evil. Do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's how you enjoy your life. This is where a good conscience comes in. No matter what happens to me, I'm called to bless, right? And I've been called to bless even though I'm cursed. And a good conscience reminds me that I have to be Christ-like. I have to have a Christ-like attitude. I have to love you. Love the brethren. Now you have to love me too, okay? And so we're called to love the brethren. We're called to be courteous, you know, and seek the peace, to be unity, to be of one mind. That's what a good conscience reminds me not to do evil. Verses 10 and 11, to seek peace. God reminds me here. And something very interesting in verse 12, if you have your Bibles, it says there, for the eyes of the Lord on the righteous. You ever have your parents guide you with their eyes? Your mom and dad look at you from across the table? You know what your dad and mom are saying without them saying anything. They're guiding you with their eyes. And the Lord guides us with his eyes. His eyes are on the righteous. Don't think you're out of sight, out of mind. God is looking at you. And his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. A good conscience reminds me that I know that God's watching no matter what I do. No matter if my parents don't see it. God reminds me that God sees it. The Father in heaven sees it. And that I should act accordingly, right? And that's what we're reminded here. H.G. Bosch said this, it's comforting to know that he who guides us with his eyes sees tomorrow more clearly than we see today. His ears are open, which encourages me to pray when I'm getting, people are coming at me, and to pray when people are irritating the daylights out of me, to pray for them. To pray that God would work in their heart. And then pray before I talk to them. Talk to God. I've always heard this. Talk to God before you talk to them. The other thing I've heard that I think is great advice is to write positives, say negatives. Write positives, say negatives. Because if you write something negative, they have it to look at for the rest of their life. And you don't want the person to deal with that. Maybe you do. But deep down, we shouldn't. We should ask God for help and seeking to enjoy life, to see good days. And we don't need to be afraid. Notice it says, now who in verse 13 is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. If I have a good conscience, I don't have to worry about you. I don't have to worry about what you're going to say about me. I don't have to look over my shoulder all the time. I can know that God is on my side. If God is for me, who can be against me? Oh, you might be able to say some things. I might have to suffer. But that doesn't mean I won't see good days and that I won't love life. I can enjoy life. I don't have to live in the past all the time. My past is forgiven. And I have a promise here that God is watching out for me. He's my security. He's my sanctuary. I can take refuge in. A good conscience is a window in which the light shines in. And when the light of God shines in, he enables me to do what I cannot do on my own with his spirit, without his spirit. Peter gives us the keys to enjoying life and not just enduring life. You see, if you're just enduring it, I was very encouraged this because I was enduring at the time. I was enduring life. I was kind of having a pity party. You ever do that? And this reminded me, I can enjoy life. How can I enjoy life? I can keep my tongue from speaking deceit, keep my tongue from saying things I shouldn't say, keep it between my teeth. I can turn away from evil and do good and seek peace. That's the best thing that I can do the next day. And God says, I'll bless you with that. I'm called to bless. And if I'm blessing, then God will bless me. He will provide. Cultivate blessing. A good conscience towards God is a good thing. Whoever desires to love life sees a good day. A good day is a day when we live as children of light. Now, when we live as children of light, we live this out. We're to live as light. And it says here that we can have that appeal of a good conscience towards God, basically. And so I want to talk about that. What he's talking about is living this out. How do we live a good life, a life of light in a dark world? We're to be we're to enjoy God's love. We are to love the brethren. Peter tells us if we have a good conscience towards God, we'll not only love life, but we will be able to live as light. And so how do we live as children of light in a dark world? Well, first of all, we're going to be real, we're going to be ready, and we're going to be willing. I want to talk about the first one, being real. Notice he says there in verse 15, but in your hearts honor Christ. Sanctify in your hearts that you honor Christ, that you're truly believing in Jesus Christ. So you want to be real about that. You don't want to be fake about that. It says, honor Christ the Lord as holy in verse 15. So we want to be real with God. We don't want to be faking about it. We don't want to be living two lives. Paul Tripp says, if you're taking anything from the internet, pornography, to nastiness in marriage, to material greed, all of those things can't live in our lives when we're living with the highest value of being a clear conscience before our Lord. A good conscience living means I'm aware of a watching world. A good conscience living means I'm aware of God's will and of God's honor. God's conscience living, good conscience living is called to a higher agenda living. I'm living for the glory of God. We're to be real about that. Don't be fake about it, because like I'm telling you right now, it's not going to help your conscience. The only thing that can cleanse your conscience is the blood of Jesus. That means I don't care. I had to come to Christ, and I had to quit worrying about what people were going to say about me. I remember when I first started going to church, and I saw a girl in the choir that I saw out later that, you know, the previous night when I was out running around. And I'm like, what is she doing here? I'm thinking, Chuck, what are you doing here? I was seeking to know Christ. I was sitting there, and I was just praying that God would speak to me. I wanted to enjoy life. I didn't want to endure life. I didn't want to escape life. And a lot of times when we're out there running around from God, we're trying to escape. We're trying to escape pain. We're trying to kill pain. We're trying to fill our hearts up, our lives up, with something that God wants for us. And God wants a relationship with us. And he understands that you want a relationship with other people. But I had to quit running around. I had to come to God. And you know what? I still believe that Melissa was brought all the way from Cleveland. She could have went to one out of seven states. She ended up in Parkersburg, West Virginia, and God parked her there for 2 years before she met me. And then her life changed. It got all great. She cried. She was not happy. She wanted to be in one of those big buildings in Pittsburgh or Chicago or Manhattan. I'm saying she's like different than me. I don't want to be in a building. I want to be out where there's some room to grow. But anyways, that's how God brought her to me, but I wasn't ready for her because I wasn't being real with God yet. And it wasn't until I got real with God that I would truly honor him. No matter what people say about me, I was ready to be real at that time. Secondly, I need to be ready. What do I need to be ready for? Look what he says in verse 15. He says, and always being prepared to make a defense, an apologia. An apologia, a defense of the gospel, telling people, if you were a slave back then, and you were, chances are you would have been. These people that he's talking to were Christians, but they were working for people. They were enslaved, and they were Christians. So if your boss all of a sudden says, hey, you, come over here, why are you different than everybody else? When I give you a hard time, you don't ever say anything back. Why aren't you like everybody else? You slap back when I slap you, basically. What's different about you? You see what I'm saying? When we say that we're going to get baptized, and he talks about that later in this chapter, it costs us something. We need to be ready to count the cost, to give up our old life and give ourselves to Christ. Because know that God's going to defend you. But when we make that defense, he says something. Honor Christ in your hearts. Secondly, always be prepared to make a defense. And then he says, do it with gentleness and respect. In other words, you're not the prosecuting attorney. You are a witness. You've been called to witness and be a witness for Christ. Prosecuting attorneys are there to make people feel and understand and prove their point. You're not there to prove your point. You're just to tell them what Christ has done in your life and why you're different than anybody else. Why do you have the good conscience that you do? A good conscience enables us to do things and represent God in a way that we can never do without the Holy Spirit. So we need to be real. We need to be ready. We need to know the man of salvation, not the plan of salvation. You're not saved by the plan of salvation, but you're saved by the man of salvation, and his name is Jesus. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And then, thirdly, we need to be willing. Willing to be a witness. God knows you're worried about it. If you're Thanksgiving, your family comes over, who are you going to witness to? How are you going to witness to them? Is a good time to witness to people. You got everybody there enjoying the food. You can at least pray. You can ask him, you're like, you know, would you care if we honor God here and ask God for his blessing on the food? And thank him. Thank God for your family there. Even the one that's rascals, those ornery ones that you can't get along with that are going to talk politics and all this and religion. But thank God that they're there. And be a witness for Christ. Thank God. Say, Lord, thank you for bringing these people. Now, you don't want to lie about it, but you want to be thankful for them. God has given you an opportunity to share your faith. Be real, be ready, be willing. A good conscience helps us with, Wiersbe says this, a consistency in our walk, a confidence in our witness, and thirdly, a courageous in our warfare. Sometimes we'll suffer for doing good. Timothy was told, fight the good fight. And so we have to know that sin exists on the earth and we're in a dark world and that we're fighting against Satan and the evil one and all the things that comes along with sin. Jesus suffered for our righteousness. Look what he says in verse 19. After Jesus suffered, I'm sorry, let's go to verse 18 real quick. For Christ suffered once for the sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, and he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but alive in the spirit, Christ died for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. So when we die, we can't die for somebody else. We can't suffer for somebody else, but Christ suffered in our place. And so he gives us his righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own to give to somebody. So our suffering doesn't do that. But we have someone who did suffer for us, and his righteousness was given to us. And so we are to respond likewise. And then it says there, after Christ died, he went to the spirit world. He declared victory in verse 19, in which he proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Now, there's a whole bunch of books written on this, of what this all this means. But he refers us back in verse 20. He proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. How long did Noah build the ark? It took him 120 years. How long did he give? He was a preacher of righteousness, and no one would listen to him. They reviled him. They mocked him. And only eight people were saved. His preaching only brought forth seven people. The earth was flooded. It says there, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, he says, he mentions baptism, which corresponds to this. In other words, the ark and the world was flooded, sin was covered, it was buried under the water. The ark was raised up. Who's the ark? Jesus Christ. And God shuts you into the ark and keeps you safe. When we come to Christ, we need to know that. We need to know that we're secure in Christ. That we may sin against our conscience at times, but we got a Savior. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no separation. We can go to him and have our conscience cleansed. Baptism, which now corresponds, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt, but of the body, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God can give us victory and give us a good conscience. And it's valuable. We can trust God to put us in the ark of our Savior, and that we're safe in Jesus Christ, and he's our sanctuary. He shuts us in, and everyone who suffers for righteousness will be raised up in Christ. Live as light. Be consistent. Consistently in the attitude and the mindset of Christ. Have a Christ-like mind. Cultivate blessings and enjoy life by having a good conscience, by watching what comes out of your mouth. And seek peace. And be willing to fight the good fight. Be ready. Be real. Be ready. Be willing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word that speaks to us now. We pray, God, that as we live as light, may you encourage us today to lift the burden of our sin, to keep our windows clean by coming to you and asking forgiveness and finding hope in Christ, security in Jesus, victory in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for all these words in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the words of the benediction. It comes from Numbers 6, verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.